Blog Talk Radio.
Got my walking shoes on. I can't tell you where I'm going, but I'm walking down this lonely road. But at least the scenery is beautiful. And no matter what I do, I can't stop walking, no. I know it's the only way to go. And if I keep walking, I'ma be okay, It's not always about knowing why. Sometimes it's all about knowing what. And that's enough to keep you walking every day. Yeah, I believe. But it's a dream that I ain't seen yet. Chasing a dream that I ain't dreamed yet. But I'ma meet it halfway if I keep on walking, walking, walking. If I keep on walking, yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see you walking, oh, always waiting for something good to find you. But if it don't come, what are you gonna do? And that's why I'm walking, walking, walking. Gotta keep on walking, oh, walking shoes, walking shoes. Hey, I tell you when you got a made up mind. Even the winter feels like summertime. In the night to see the light of day. Cause I've been blind for way too long, and you can't take my light away. Even though all my times I'm half the time, I get unsure and hope for brighter days. I never let it slow my pace, so knowing failure ain't an option. I've been promised and I'm on my way. Oh, said I believe, I believe. But it's a dream that I ain't seen yet. If I keep on walking, oh, yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see it walking, oh, yeah. Always waiting for something good to find you. But if it don't come, what are you gonna do? And that's why I'm walking, walking, walking. Gotta keep it walking, oh. Walking shoes, walking shoes.
Step two, step two, step three. Step one, step two, step three.
Walking shoes.
Thy words the light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. These shoes, my shoes.
Walking shoes,
Walking to a promise. Walking to a better land.
Said I believe, if I keep on walking, oh, yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see it walking, oh.
For the blessing of life today, Father. And if we don't understand how precious every single moment that we have on this earth is, Father, you gave us a reminder this week, Father, of how precious every single moment that we have is, and that we should not take anything for granted, Father, no matter how mundane, no matter how minute the situation is, Father. That's why in your word you said, pray without ceasing. And sometimes it seems like an impossible thing to do, Father, but even if it is something as simple as, Father, protect and guide us throughout the day. Protect us from evil. Keep us from harm. As something as simple as that, Father, Father, we know and understand now by another example of how evil men can be, Father. We are reminded of that this week, Father. And Father, We just thank you for your protection, Abba. We just thank you for every time we stepped out the house, Father, that you protect us. For every time we step back in the house, Father, that you protect us. That even when we got on the elevator this week, Father, and went above the first floor, Father, that you protected us, Father. Sometimes, Father, we don't understand how precious and how much, Father, we are at risk throughout the day, Father. But, Father, you know what? We thank you for your mercy, Father. We thank you for giving us this moment, Father. We thank you for giving us this Shabbat day. We thank you for the word that you have given us, Father. We thank you for your son, Yahushua, Father. We thank you, Father, for calling us out and choosing us, Father, to come into this relationship with you, Father. I pray for all my brothers and sisters, Father, that their hearts be lightened, Father, that nothing trouble them, Father, and that if there's anything that is troubling them, Father, that they set their eyes on you, Father, they cry out to you, Father, and that they rest assured, Father, that as the example you have set forth in your word, Father, through your son and your servant, the prophet Daniel, that the moment that we set our face towards you and we part our lips or even think about praying and crying out to you, Father, that you're a merciful Father and that you answer us immediately, Father. But we know that there are forces out there, Father, that we do not see, Father, unseen forces, the powers of darkness that are in high places, Father, that fight against our prayers, Father. But, Father, we hope that we know with every bit of a surety in our heart, Father, that you are faithful to answer, Father. And as the word says, that, Father, you know what we need before we even ask you for a Father, and that you're a merciful Father, that you will answer all the prayers, Father, of the things that we need, Father. So, Father, now I am asking, Father, because I need your spirit, Father. I want you to open up my heart, Father, open up my mind, Father, so that I can be a worthy vessel, Father, to bring forth your word, Father. And that if there's anything, Father, that you know that our family needs or lacks, Father, or even once in this situation, Father, that you provide that, Father, on this Shabbat day, Father, that you give us that relief, Father, and that our hearts and minds and our souls, Father, can be free, Father, from any obstruction, Father, on this day that, Father, that you have set apart to be with us, Father. These things I beg you in your son Yahushua's name. Amen. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, Mishpachah. Once again, it is your brother, Ahav Al, Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And this is the second installment of my six-week journey with you all of study to show thyself approved unto Yahweh, a workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm happy to be with you all today. Toda Aki, happy to be with you all today to hopefully be a worthy vessel of Yahweh and to give everyone the assurance that he is faithful in answering our prayers, that he is a God that is close at hand, and that no matter what it is that we need, he is more than happy and willing to provide it for us. And the important part to understand in that is what we need. Because there's oftentimes we confuse our needs with our wants and our desires, you know, and there's a distinct difference in it. You know, like, for instance, anything, just think about anything in your personal life that you may say, well, you know, I want this or I want that. You know, the question is, at the end of the day, do you actually need that? You know, so maybe sometimes if Abba doesn't answer a prayer about something that may be a want of yours, you know, maybe it's because it's not really something that you need. It's not really something that has to have or have to be in your life, you know? So it's not that Abba isn't merciful, that he doesn't answer prayers, or that the word is false or contradictory. You know, sometimes we have to take an inventory of what it is actually that we need in this life. You know, we had, you know, I study psychologists. You had the, I think it's Maslow's hierarchy of what people need. You know, okay, food, water, shelter, clothing, you know, social interaction, you know, these different things. You know, okay, and, you know, and for each individual, there may be varying degrees. You know, some people might be, you know, more of a solitary type person, so they don't always need, you know, that interaction with people. Or some people, that's what drives them, you know, the social interaction. I got to be involved with somebody or something. But, you know, anyway, at the end of the day, if you take that inventory, is that really, you know, what you need? Anyway, that's not what we're talking about today, family. I don't want to get off on any tangents. We're going to look in scriptures again. Let's really look at some of the examples of Abba's faithfulness to those who have sought him for different situations that were hurting them in their life. You know, I gave everybody my testimony of what I was going through and what was hurting me, you know, the last time we had this opportunity to take this journey together. And, you know, and I was faithful. You know, I can say that one thing in this situation I was going through, you know, with my baby, with one of my daughters, was that it was a life-altering, life-threatening situation, you know. But then her and I, we had the opportunity to talk after last week's lesson. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, we conversed about was that there's hope. You know, regardless of the outcome, at least the hope that Abba is at the ready to intervene was enough to say, you know what, I can go further now. I can take another step. I have this assurance. I have some wind beneath my wings at this point that can carry me just a little bit further. You know, when you look at the birds fly, you know, when you see them glide, it's because their wings get tired. They can't flap their wings constantly. You know, it takes a lot of energy, first of all, for them to even get to a height where they can soar. Then once they get to that height where they can soar, you know, they've got to find that current, especially when you think about the birds that migrate, like the geese. You know, we live in an area where we see the migration patterns of those of the geese. You know, they travel up and down the East Coast. They travel from New York down to Florida and back. And when you think about it as a drive, that's like a 24-hour drive, I believe. I've never driven it, so correct me if I'm wrong. Maybe it may be shorter than that, or maybe longer than that. I don't know, but I know it's a long drive. Let alone if you fly, I believe it's like a two-hour flight down there, right? If you leave from where we are up here in the Northeast down to the Southeast. So think about a flesh doing that, a bird, a creature doing that. You know, and I know people have studied, you know, some may have studied, you know, why they fly in the formation that they do, you know, because the lead bird is the strongest bird, and that bird is actually helping create the undercurrent for the other birds to be able to fly off of that bird's current. But then when that bird tires, it moves to a different position, and then another bird who is stronger moves to the forward position. But that's how they carry themselves, and they rest in between. But what they do is they find that they find that altitude where they can rest in, and they can glide for a little bit and ride off of the current. The same way in our lives, sometimes we got to find that current of faith within our lives and just spread your wings out and let the current take you to that destination. And that's important because our faith is continually tried. It's always being tested. And once you go through one situation, don't think there's not going to be another situation waiting to happen. As was talked about with Brother Joel, you know, he went through some terrible situations. Think about that. Think about what Joel went through. We have an example of what he went through right here. You know, some people losing one of the most, probably the most precious thing in their life, if they have more than one. But the child, a baby, No, I have a child that's 10 years old, and I can't imagine what it must be like to know and to drop that child off, and that was it. So when we think about, you know, the strength and the faith that it takes to get through tragedy, we have even an example of that in the scriptures through Brother Job. And when you read his story, it's initially tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. But it's not the tragedy that is the most important part in his life. The most important part of what took place in his life is what took place at the end of the story. And he was a real person. He's not just some make-believe entity. He's a real person that this actually happened to. And at the end, he said, I thought I knew the Creator, but now I know him. The relationship went from him to just him being a God afar off to a mighty one that was close at hand in the end. But even along the way, when we think about what took place in Brother Job's life, he had people that had to come and counsel him, sometimes rebuke him, sometimes set him back on a path or on a course to get his mind right, because Job went through some things. If you haven't read the account, read it. Read it in its entirety and put yourself in his situation, and also put yourself in the Almighty's situation and what the Almighty was trying to do with him and what the Almighty was trying to get him to see and understand about who he is in Job and who he is as in the Almighty. And how he was trying to mold him and shape him and bring him to a point where they can have a close relationship. Because that's what it was about at the end of the day. Because when he says he knew him, as in Job knowing the Most High, knowing the Almighty, knowing Yahweh, he literally meant in an intimate sense, the same way it says so-and-so knew his wife or so-and-so knew his significant other. The same way that word is used to know Job. And Job knowing who the Almighty was, it became intimate at that point. It transcended from it just being a God-to-person relationship to a father-to-son relationship. But anyway, family, let's move on. Faith, prayer, patience, and deliverance. So we're going to start off in Lucas, Brother Lucas, one of Yahweh's faithful servants, to make sure that he went back. And even though he didn't personally walk with Mashiach, he made sure he went back and got accounts. We know how his book started off. He wrote his book for the God lovers. I think it was that old baby face on, this is for the lover in you, for the God lover in you, for those of us who would come thousands of years later, that there will be a testimony for those of us who are considered Theophilus, God lovers, that there would be accounts to give us hope, to let us understand that these accounts are for our edification, are for our strength, so that we can endure through the troubling times, so that we can endure through these rocky seas that we encounter sometimes in our life. Lucas 12, starting at verse 22, family. And he says, these are the words of Yahushua, Rabbi Melech, Yahushua HaMashiach, right? And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more precious than meat, and the body is more than just raiment. He says 12:24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. And it's so funny because every time, you know, I cut my grass in the backyard, one of the things I love to see is how all of a sudden the birds just seem to want to come down and chill out there. And they be pecking. Now, I done cut the grass and got it cleaned up and everything. And you see them out there and they finding things to eat. And I'm always amazed by that. Always amazed at the fact that while it's a little high, they ain't hanging out there. But once it's cut, for some reason, they find all sorts of stuff to hang out in there about. You know, but this is what the word says. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they don't even have the ability to do that, because in order to sow and or reap, you've got to have hands. You got to have hands to till the ground. You got to have hands to put the seed in the ground. Then you have to have hands to reap what comes out of the ground. But they don't do none of that. End of the day, guess what? Where the scriptures say, give us this day our daily bread, every day we see Abba provides. For creatures that neither sow nor reap, he provides for them. And this is the point of him telling us this. Again, back to 12:24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns. They ain't storing up nothing. They ain't stockpiling nothing. They go out every day to get what they need daily, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and Yah feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Think about that. Consider that, each and every person that is listening or will listen. Consider that for a second. He's telling you how precious and how important you are above all his creations, especially if he has called you into a personal relationship. Again, he says, how much more are ye better than the fowls? 12:25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Me personally, I would have loved to have been 6'2". But he stopped me at 5'10½". I try to squeeze in 5'11", 5'11½". But truth be told, I'm about 5'10½". But I did tell him on my driver's license, I'm 5'11". Tried to squeeze in an extra 1½". But Abba said, no. Stopped you at 5'10". And that's where you at. So you can't pray to be taller. You can't ask for more height once your height. So that right there, you capped off at that. But it's not anything for you to worry about. Whether you are 4 feet tall or whether you're 9 feet tall. That's how he made you. Accept it for what it is. Again, he says, 12:25. And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Can't do it. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? I don't think about getting any tall anymore. I don't worry about it. It's a mute point. It's pointless. And this is what he's saying. If you can't, you have no impact on that. You can't worry about that. So don't worry about the other things. 12:26. If ye not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And then again, he asks to consider some things. 12:27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. 12:28. If then Yah so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You got clothes on your back? You got socks? You got undies? You got sneakers? You got a hat? You got a coat? You got a jacket? Even if you just got one, Even if you just have one of each one of those items, guess what? You good. If you got more than one, you great. If you got more than two, you're doing excellent. Proverbs 12:29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. And I don't think any of us that I know is in any circumstance where you got to worry about your next meal or what you're going to drink. I don't. Now, if I'm mistaken by that, family, please, by all means, educate your brother hard. Because then that means we, as a family in Beth Yahweh, need to help out a brother or a sister or a family that's in need. So if I am mistaken by this, that statement I previously made, that I don't think anybody within our congregation at least is in that situation, please re-educate me, and then we need to do something about that. Because then we are not acting in the ability that Abba has given us to help, and the duty that we have towards helping out a brother or sister or a family that's in need. Again, 12:29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So what he's telling you is what we see on the news. Shortage, 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 shortage. I came across, you know, a picture from a brother that I don't think I follow him, but for some reason it came across my timeline on YouTube that we got all this shortage, perceived shortage in this nation. But guess what? Just south of the border, their shelves are stocked chock full of baby formula. What's up with that? What's up with that? Right south of the border, their shelves are overflowing with baby formula. But in this country, the quote-unquote first world nation, the greatest nation in the world, we ain't got what second and third world nations got in abundance. Why is that? But again, it's to keep us constantly in a state of fear and paranoia and lack of faith. Because the more they can, news ain't news. They call it the news, but really, you know what it is at the end of the day? What these major media outlets do? Pump fear, pump doubt, pump anxiety. If you watch it on a daily basis, how often do you walk away with feeling good, with a good feeling? Because everything they talk about, murder, shortage, lack, crime, mistrust in government officials, how do you walk away feeling good from that if you're somebody that's caught up in that? Now, if you're a believer and you see all of these things as these institutions and as all of these things that people put their faith, that people in the world put their faith in, start to crumble, you realize that as this system is starting to fade away and decay, that the coming of what we have hope for, what we should be putting our trust in, is surely on its way. Spoke too soon. 12:30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So he's letting you know, don't worry about it the way they're worried about it. Abba know what you need. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. He knows what you lack. He knows. He knows already. Do you believe that he knows, though? Do you believe that he knows? Do you? I'm talking to you, brother and sister, especially in Beth Yahweh congregation. Do you know? Proverbs 12:31. But rather, this is what's most important in our day-to-day lives. This is the most important thing. These are the words of God himself, the one who created us. These are his words. I'm reading it in the red letter version of my Bible. So that means that's what he's saying, right? He says in 12:31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of Yah, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if your focus is first and foremost on his kingdom, guess what else is going to happen? Everything else in your life is going to fall in line based on what you need. And when I say need, I mean need, not wants, not desires, not I'd like to have this, but I need this as it is essential to my day-to-day living. It is essential to my survival, because if it is not that, then it's just a want. It's just a desire. It's not a need. But what happens is sometimes we get so caught up and we get so spoiled. Like, for instance, I own a car, right? But as long as there's public transportation, I don't need a car. As long as they make bicycles, I don't need a car. And guess what? It's even legal to ride a horse in the city. The problem is where I live, I can't stable a horse. But if I could stable a horse, I have transportation and or skateboard, roller skates. So I don't need a car. But I have become so spoiled and used to having a car, now I perceive that as a need. Now, in order for me to take public transportation, I need a bus pass and or money. But there are plenty of people who go about their day-to-day lives and day-to-day functions from the time that they are able to be on their own to the time that they are elderly. I see it all the time. People go grocery shop, clothes shopping. They go about their daily lives, and it's all on public transportation. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out and give up your car. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm just saying is, family, that as long as there's a means for you to get from point A to point B and back, but what happens is we are so spoiled and we're so accustomed to these luxuries that we confuse them as needs because they take us out of our comfort zone. They take us away from what makes us feel at ease. Now, granted, if you live in an area where public transportation is lacking, then by all means, then in that situation, you need a car. But if you live in a greater metro area, nah, it's going to take you more time. Absolutely. But anyway. Again, 12:31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of Yah. All these things shall be added unto you. The things that you need. And then in some cases, as many of us experience in our personal lives, more than what you need. Again, if you got more than one pair of shoes, you got more than one pair of socks, you have more than what you need. Because trust and believe, there are plenty of people all over the world, right there probably in some of your very own neighborhoods that you may not know about that don't even have that. Then he says this, fear not, 12:32, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. First of all, that's his good pleasure. That's what he wants to do, is give you the kingdom first. He wants you to have that. That is his pleasure. 12:33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens and treasures in the heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. How many of us are thinking about protecting what we have? I know I am. I know I have. Because dare anybody enter into my domicile and take a bag of chips from me? Dare anybody enter into my domicile and take something from me? But the truth of the matter, as long as they're not coming in to take my life, then what am I really worried about? Possessions? Things that I can gain back? And some may not like hearing what I'm saying right now, but isn't that what the word is telling us? And not that I am not one that has the ability to protect myself, provided that somebody comes into my domicile and chooses that they want to enter without my permission. But he's letting us know right here. Sell that ye have, and I'm not saying that we have to do this, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So he's letting us know, don't get caught up into this. Not saying that we cannot have these things. And not saying that we do not have the right, even by the word, to protect what we have. But the point is not getting so caught up into it. That you fail to hold at heart what is most important. And these are the Lord's words. These are our Creator's words. These are the Master's words right here. Again, back to 1233. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. And that's the point. You want treasures that are heavenly, that do not fail, where they cannot be stolen and they cannot be corrupted. 1234. And he says this, and this is the last admonishment out of this statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And your faith is your most important treasure. Your relationship with Yahushua is your most important treasure. The thing that you need most in this life is to secure your ticket, your seat, your entry into the kingdom of Yah. Because at the end of the day, when any one of us is called up, as they used to say, called up to glory, that's all that's going to matter at that point. Nothing else is going to matter. He's not judging us on anything else. He's not judging us on how much we have. He's not judging us on nothing. Nothing earthly other than how we interacted with him and how we interact with our fellow man and how we take care of one another. And how we safeguard our relationship with him. Okay, moving on, family. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. He says, again, this is Yahushua's words, the red letter words. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You know what he's saying? They do it for YouTube likes. They do it for Instagram likes. Now, do they like, I'm not on Instagram. Do they do likes on Instagram? They do it for Twitter likes. That's the equivalent of what they're doing in this day and age. This is why sometimes you log into YouTube, you can't get some of that crap off your page because that's what they want. Everybody that's parading their faith out there on the in the metaverse, trust and believe, 99.99999% of them ain't really about what they talking about. They spewing a bunch of lies. They spewing a bunch of hatred. They spewing a bunch of garbage. They're not speaking the truth 99.9% of the time. What they do are they're authors, and they are authors of confusion, period, point blank. And who is the author of confusion? Because trust me, if they don't lead you to the truth, why are you listening to them? And again, my personal pet peeve is most of the times when I watch these videos, I don't hear the invocation of his spirit. I don't hear the invocation of his name. I don't hear any humility towards the Most High. And that's a personal pet peeve of mine. Just me. It's very frustrating to me because it's hard for me afterwards to hear anything you got to say. Because once you do not ask the Most High to take possession of you and to speak for you, then you're just speaking. And anything that you're espousing at that point, I can get from a book. I don't need you to tell me about it. And Abba so chooses to lead me down that path. He is more than capable of leading me to that down that path of whatever knowledge you got if it's in a book. Even if it does come from the scriptures, even if it does come from the word. At the end of the day, that's still just a book. But you know what isn't just a? His spirit, revelation. That's not just a. And that's what's most important. And people want to portray themselves as being deep and mystical because, you know, they can read the Sephiroth and all this type of stuff, and they can get real deep. And, you know, and they read all these books, the keys of this and this and that. And that. But guess what he said? He said, that which I reveal belongs to you and your sons. So if it's already been in a book, it ain't deep or mystical. It might be deep or mystical to you because you lack certain knowledge. But at the end of the day, it ain't deep or mystical to him. And truth be told, when it was revealed, it only came from one source. It ain't like you sat there in a lotus position and made some chant and put yourself in some type of special contraption to get that information. You don't hear not near one of the prophets have to do anything like that. You hear some of the prophets say, look, I'm minding my business. Look, yeah, I was just out in the field. I was just trying to take care of my crops. Then all of a sudden, God come talking to me. You had one prophet say straight up, look, I'm not one of the prophets. I'm not from the school of prophets. I don't know nothing about prophets or prophecy. But all of a sudden, I'm minding my business. Then all of a sudden, here comes God. He comes talking to me, and he gave me this mission that I wasn't anticipating. I wasn't expecting my life to go in this direction. But you don't hear none of them prophets espouse how deep they is. Not even Moshe, who when Yahweh intervened in his life in such a way the man transcended to a different level. And then his son, he didn't, like my brother said last night, why callest thou me good? Don't call me good. There's none good but the Father. And here it is. He the one that walked on water and gave somebody the ability to walk on water. But how many deep things did you hear him espousing? And he could have. As they said back in the day, he could have got deep like Jacques Cousteau. He could have took you to depths where you would never see the light of day. And one of the things I used to love about Gershon Ben Daniel, we sitting there and our jaws is dropping to the floor. He could see on our faces how excited we was, jaws dropped to the floor for some of the revelation that Abba would give him and that he would share with us. And he'd take that finger out and say, look, y'all, I'm not even scratching the surface. As a matter of fact, his exact words used to be, I ain't even scratching the surface. But you got all these brothers. I got henotheism. I'm this, I'm the divine this, and I'm a this, and I'm a that. You ain't nothing. If you knew anything, if you read one of the books even say a man should praise himself in the company of one. Six, five. But when thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. You're the real Hebrews. You're the real Hebrews. You're the real Hebrews. The white man is the devil. The white man is the devil. You from this tribe, you from that tribe. So and so, Jesus Christ. Okay. Obviously you ain't that deep. Obviously you don't know that much. If at the end of the day, you still changed your name to be more in line with your Hebraic roots and your Israelite history. So funny, because I got into a conversation with a brother, right? He was telling me, Holy Spirit, reveal this to him. Holy Spirit, reveal that to him. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Messed around, called me and had a Hebrew, a brother who had some knowledge of Hebrew culture in the background. And the brother checked him. He said, well, I don't know how the how the Holy Spirit ain't revealed to you yet that his name ain't Jesus Christ. And the brother said, okay, all right. No, brother, no. Don't try to end the conversation now. I done told you, brother, that his name can't begin with no J. Look at the history of J. You say the Holy Spirit revealing this, revealing that to you. Why I didn't reveal that to you yet? And I just sit back and listen. Because the man was right. He checked them. Because he always, every conversation we had, the Holy Spirit is revealing this. The Holy Spirit is revealing that. And I was feeling, I shared with a brother, man. I was like, the conversation be good. I never heard a brother talk to me when we talk about the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that. And he talked about how he go to different churches when the Holy Spirit, and he rebuked the pastor and all this sort of stuff. But guess what? That Holy Spirit ain't telling him the error that was obvious. So obviously, what spirit? God's in itself as the Holy Spirit that's talking to you, brother. But that's what the man said. I ain't even had to say it. The man on the other end, his homeboy told him that. And all I could do is sit back and laugh. And I said, well, brother, you know, hopefully the three of us can get together sometime and break this bread so we can talk. Because he asked me, what were my thoughts? I said, I agree with the brother. He's right. Let's get together. Let's break some bread so we can talk about some things. Still waiting to hear back that call. But anyway, sorry, repeating 6-5 again. And when thou prayest, thou should not be as hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, for every YouTube like they got, they have their reward. They have their reward. So all them brothers is out there doing their thing on these corners, doing their thing on YouTube, doing their thing on IG, doing their thing on Twitter, doing their thing in the metaverse. Congratulations. You've got your reward. This stuff right here. But thou, 6-6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So what is he saying now? What is he saying? Hide yourself. Tuck yourself away. Isn't that what was told in Isaiah? He said, tuck yourself away for a little while. Hide yourself. Don't be all out there on Front Street with your prayers. This ain't about being braggadocious. This ain't about being seen. This ain't about bigging up yourself. This ain't about taking yourself to the next level. This ain't about all what we're seeing out here. Again, as the scriptures just said, they have their reward. Abba gives us, this is Yahushua giving us specific instructions how we're supposed to go about this, our faith and our prayer life. It's supposed to be private, intimate, between Abba and us. And again, he says, well, when thou prayest, but thou, you, when you pray, enter into your closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Didn't we see that in Daniel? Daniel say, I stood before the people and I prayed. Further, he says, 6-7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. You don't need no prayer beads, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Even in Judaism, you have the prayer you're supposed to repeat over and over again, the daily mantra. Even in Judaism, you got that. Wrong, it's error, it's out of the order that Yahweh has set, period. But when ye pray, 6-7 again, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Did Daniel have to go through and do 50 avodas? No, he did not. And we know he wasn't saying no Hail Marys full of grace. So he didn't have to do any of that. He said, the day you set your face towards me to pray, the prayer was answered. I got it. I'm going back to answer it. But sometimes things get caught up because our prayers that are being delivered by that angel, sometimes these unseen forces get in the way. But do we have the patience to wait for it? Back to 6-7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. 6-8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before you ask. Now, granted, we do have the situation that we're going to look at that, right? With the, let's take a look at that for a second, family. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to read it because I would just place it in my mind. With the widow and the judge. Oh. Trying to find it, family. With the widow that constantly went to the judge. Oh, if anybody knows where it is, help a brother out, please. Help your old brother, Ahabel. Where is it? It's in... where Yahushua talks about the widow that went before the judge, the wicked judge. Oh, and she came unto saying, avenge me of my adversary. I think it's in Luke 18. Okay, yep, Luke 18. Hallelujah. Luke 18:1 reads, this is called the parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18:1 says, and he spake a parable unto them of this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, right? Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying, or when you pray, don't lack faith in your prayer, right? 18:2 saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not the mighty one, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not the mighty one, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the master said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not Yah avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So he's letting us know, look, all we go through, all the troubles that we have, all the problems that we encounter, guess what? Keep going to him with it and believe. And even though the answer may take a while to get there and know of a surety, just as what he did with Daniel, he is done with us. And don't lack that faith. Keep that faith. Keep that fervor. We're going to see another example of it. I'm going to talk about a particular sister right now. We're going to go to 1 Samuel. We're going to start at 1 Samuel 1:1. When you get it, say hallelujah. All right. 1 Samuel 1:1. Now there was a certain man, a Ramathaim Zophim, out of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, and Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this meant, 1:3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto Yahweh of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of Yahweh, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portion. So look at what Peninnah got. Peninnah got sons and daughters. Remember, Elkanah. Now, you can go back and look at this from a spiritual sense, family, and look at these names, because these names are spiritually significant, like my brother Deuel usually does. Ahabel ain't that skilled with it. I'm just going to go ahead and read. But I'm telling you, go back and do as my brother Deuel does, and deep dive into these names and what these names mean, and get the hidden message behind this, because there is a message behind this, right? But I'm just reading it strictly from face value and the situation at hand, right? So two wives, Peninnah, Hannah. Peninnah had plenty of children, sons and daughters. Hannah, poor thing, was barren. 1:4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But Yahweh had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because Yahweh had shut up her womb. She's worried, the adversary is plaguing her mind. Just think about this for a second. She knows of the other wife. They're both married to Elkanah. The other wife, she sees this child after child after child, sons and daughters. But poor Hannah, going through the same thing with Elkanah, her husband, is not receiving any children. So it's troubling to her. It's distressing to her. It's depressing to her, right? 1:6, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because Yahweh had shut up her womb. Now understand this. Yahweh had shut up her womb. 1:7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of Yahweh, so she provoked her. And therefore she wept and did not eat. So now she's got to the point where, if you've ever been that grieved in your life about a situation where all you do is cry to the point where your tears are your nourishment, where you have no desire to do anything besides cry, if you haven't experienced that, Yah has blessed you immensely. But if you have experienced that, I've experienced that, where you are so saddened, and this is as a believer, you are so saddened, you are so grieved about your circumstance that you have no desire for food. The smell of food, the thought of food, and I'm a foodie. I love to eat. The thought, smell, or idea of eating doesn't even come into your mind. It actually disgusts you. You have no desire for it, no want for it. You have no use for food. The only thing you got use for is tears and depression. 1:8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? She bawling. And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? 1:9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drank,
Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of Yahweh. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto Yahweh and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thou unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give unto Yahweh all the days of his life. Then I will give him unto Yahweh all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. 1:12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before Yahweh that Eli marked her mouth. Now remember, Eli is the priest of Yahweh. And now Hannah, 1:13, she spake in her heart only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. 1:15, and Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before Yahweh. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the mighty one of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now, I want to make sure I don't miss this one part, because this one part is important. I got to find the right word. Is this it? Yes, it is. So now, I'm not going to mention, I'm going to give everybody the word for poured out. I have poured out, right? It's Hebrew 8:82:10. Okay, now I'm going to read it from the Strong's, but what I would like for anyone who has the ancient Hebrew lexicon to look it up as well. You don't have to post it, but just table it, hold it, so that we can go into some things about what it means when it says she poured out her spirit, right? Now, it's 8:82:10 in the Hebrew section, and the word is shafak, a primitive root to spill forth, blood, a libation, liquid metal, or even a solid, that is to mound up, also figuratively to expend, life, soul, complaint, money, etc. Intensively to sprawl out, cast up, gush out, pour out, shed out, to slip, right? So when it talks about she poured out her spirit, and if you go and you look at that word, that term in the Hebrew lexicon, that's there. Oh my goodness. Sorry, I hit the wrong thing. And you see what it means to pour out. It's like when they say the toothpaste is out of the tube. She released everything that was in her out of that emotion. She when she went there and she cried out, she poured everything that she had out of her, all that emotion, all that pain that she was feeling, all of that hurt, all of that grief, all of that sorrow. When she was standing there and she was giving it up, she gave it all. Because when you go back and you look at that particular word, especially from the ancient Hebrew lexicon and what it points to, that's what happened. She gave it out of the abundance of that emotion. She gave it all up. She allowed herself to be fully released of the pain and the anguish and the hurt and the raw, visceral emotion that she was feeling from lack of having that man child. She let it all go. How many of us in our situation have been willing to just totally let it all go, to get it out, to release it from us? And it's so funny because a guy that I follow on YouTube, a lot of people hate him, I don't care, Jason Whitlock. And it just so happened, because he speaks truth, and he's a man of faith. He don't believe in the same faith that I believe. But the word is the word, and truth of the word is the truth of the word, period, point blank. if it comes from the scriptures and the intent is there, it's the truth. If you understand the spirit of it, it's the truth. One of the things that he, and I was going to post it to the brothers, is he talks about how mental illness comes from our lack of relationship or the lack of God in our life. And when I listened to it, and I was like, the brother on point. The brother's on point. Because what happens is a lot of times these things, these strongholds, this grief, this anguish, all of these things, that they can lead us down this dark path of depression and can lead us into these deep depths of despair, which is where Sister Hannah was. Her adversaries were plaguing her. You ain't got no child. You ain't got no baby. You're worthless. You're no good. What kind of woman doesn't have a child? What kind of woman goes childless? Look at Peninnah. Look how many children. She has sons. She has daughters. You've got nothing. And it grieved the sister. But you know what she did? She went up to the temple of Yahweh. She gave herself completely over to Yahweh. Let's go back and read it. And Hannah answered 1:15 and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before Yahweh. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. I'm not a sister of rebellion. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered 1:17 and said, "Go in peace. And the mighty one of Israel shall grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him." That's coming from the man whose name means my God. And she said, "Let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight." And this is important. This is why it's important to understand what it means when she says she poured out her soul. She let go of the grief. She let go of the anguish. She let go of the lack of faith and gave herself over to pure, unadulterated faith that Yahweh would answer her prayer. This is the statement, 1:18. And she said, "Let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Why? Because she let it go. She gave it over to Yahweh at that point, and she put it in Yahweh's hands to, as my brother say, to do what he do. And let's look some further into her life experience. 1:19, and they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before Yahweh and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and Yahweh remembered her. He remembered that she gave it all in that prayer. He remembered that she poured her soul out to him in that prayer. She remembered that he remembered that she had total, pure, and unadulterated faith, and that the man of God who saw what she was saying co-signed on it and said, "Go in peace. Yahweh got you. He already answered that prayer. Go in peace, my sister." And she grieved no more about it. And imagine the beauty that took place between Elkanah and Hannah. Because it already said that he loved her dearly. And imagine now Hannah knowing and understanding the next time that they come together, or one of the next times that they come together, that her prayer would be answered. Could you imagine the beauty in that night? The beauty of that intimacy, knowing that Abba was going to be there in the midst of them and was going to grant her her wish. And it says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before Yahweh and returned and came to their house to Ramah. Boy, got to remember, keep it rated G, keep it rated E. I would never get crass. But just imagine the beauty of the intimacy that they had. Just imagine how beautiful the passion that would be there. Knowing that Abba was going to be there in the midst and that he was going to grant her her wish. And returned and came to their house to remind Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Yahweh remembered her. 1:20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bear a son and called his name Shemuel, Samuel, saying, because I have asked of Yahweh. And Yahweh answered. And the man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer unto Yahweh the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before Yahweh, and there abide forever. So as much as she desired this child and got this child, but now she's going to fulfill her word to Yahweh and say, you know what? The fact that you granted me this child, I'm happy. I don't need nothing else in my life. This child is yours. How much of us, when Abba answers that prayer, we remember to fulfill our obligation at that point unto him for what he granted to us. 122. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before Yahweh, and there abide forever. So, she poured out to Yahweh. She gave her faith up to Yahweh. Yahweh invested in her faith, and now he's getting a return on him. So Abba only gave a child to get it right back. It's a beautiful thing. He gave her something that she so desired. In her appreciation, she was like, you know what? I don't even want it for myself. I want it for you, Abba. I'm giving it right back to you, Abba. I'm just grateful that you heard my cry. Hear my cry, oh Yah, attending to my prayer. And she did. And when he did, gave it right back to him. I don't even want him like that. I wanted him for you. Mm-mm-mm. 123. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou wean him. Only Yahweh establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up there with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of Yahweh in Shiloh, and the child was young. See, weaning back then isn't like weaning now. Weaning now, you know, you had a baby on there, maybe, 1 year, tops, and then it's like, all right, you got to get him off of that. Back then, you weaned the child until he was doggone near walking and talking. So he's not no little baby because remember now, Eli got children that's old enough to be in the priesthood. He's an older man. So you can't bring some child up there that he got to sit there and take care of and watch over. You ain't bringing no toddler. She's bringing a child that is able to be taken care of by Eli and is able to now be able to be trained to be whatever we know what Samuel ended up being. Right? But she didn't go empty handed. Not only she didn't just bring the child, she made sure she brought some more stuff to offer. Because remember, her husband Elkanah was constantly giving her things, constantly bringing her what it was that she needed to be taken care of, and also he was offering sacrifices on her behalf. So she didn't just bring the child; she made sure she brought offerings with the child. Again, it says three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of Yahweh in Shiloh, and the child was young. 125. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my master, as thy soul liveth, my master, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto Yahweh. For this child I prayed, and Yahweh hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to Yahweh. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to Yahweh. And he worshipped Yahweh there. 1 Samuel 2:1, family. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in Yahweh. Mine horn is exalted in Yahweh. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. They can never rebuke her again. They can never, the adversary cannot make her feel bad or sorrowful again, because Yahweh answered her prayer and gave her the one thing she desired most from Yahweh. And after giving it up, this is her prayer to Yahweh. And again, back to 2:1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in Yahweh. She just gave up the one child, the only child that she had. But it was a joy to her because why? Because this was the child. This was a child of promise. This was a child that promised to her. Sound familiar? Yahweh fulfilled his word. Remember, her womb was shut up. But see, Yahweh do what he do. He said, I close and I open. I conceal and I reveal. Sometimes I allow calamities to happen. Remember what it was said about, why is this child blind? What did his parents do that he ended up being blind? Yahushua said it ain't because his parents did nothing. They had nothing to do with this. This child was made blind so that when I encountered him, I could show forth immense power and give people an immense amount of faith that I am who everybody says that I am. I am the Mashiach, the one that has promised to save Israel and those who believe on him. So don't look sometimes for a sin that somebody committed in their life. Sometimes Yahweh take a person through a situation, not because they sinned, because he's got to show forth his greatness. He's got to show forth his might. He's got to show forth his faithfulness, because we don't see where Hannah did anything wrong. But Yahweh shut up her womb. Why? So that he can gain a son from him. See, I'ma do what he do. Got to keep quoting your llama, brother. He do what he do. He shut her up so that he knew that this dear sister in her heart, Hannah, that once he wanted to hear what was in her heart. You give me this child, Abba, I'm going to give it right back to you. I bet. Because he's going to be one of my mightiest prophets. And Hannah prayed and said, I'm back to 2:1, y'all, forgive me. My heart rejoiced. I like to read it over and over again because it sounds good to me. I hope it sounds good to you all too. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. You mean Shemuel pointed to an aspect of salvation? Not just for Hannah. Because Shemuel was a very important prophet. Flies under the radar often, but he's a very important prophet. 2:2. There is none holy as Yahweh. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our Elohim. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For Yahweh is the mighty one of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. 2:6. And Yahweh killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Yahweh maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of Yahweh shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall the thunder upon them. Yahweh shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto Yahweh before Eli the priest. The end of that story, family. And you know what? I have some more scriptures, but to be honest, I think I am just going to end it right there. Because for Yahweh, that was the mic drop. Because he showed through Sister Hannah what he can do when you have faith, when you cry out, when you pour out all that you have within your being towards him. If you've ever had that cry where it's just, where there's nothing else, you, for lack of a better term, you vomited out all of your emotion in a situation. You've given up every bit of emotion that you had, and you've released yourself of it. You've purged yourself of it. That's what she did. And after she did that, and the word of comfort came from Eli the prophet, she was good. And she rested in the assurance that her prayer would be answered. No, forgive me, fam. I'm going to read some more. I just got a couple more scriptures, fam. Just bear with me. I just got a couple more scriptures, family. Just walk with your brother Ahab just a little bit more, because I want to read these for myself too, family. Daniel 3. I'm going to read all of Daniel 3. We've read this before. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. Because, see, our faith can be tried in many ways. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to read through this and also another situation. Our faith can be tried in many ways. It could be a personal situation like Hannah's situation, where you're going through a troubling situation in your life where the adversary is given charge of you. Or, as we can see here, this system could be causing problems for you. And this is in relation to the system now, this wicked system that we're in causing problems for us, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 3 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set. 3:3. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So now these people, they all involved in this system, right? 3:4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So when we think about what is happening here, and what the system is slowly but surely setting up around us, one of the things I found to be very interesting is that it involved music. Just a thought. Because when we think about, especially, and I came across another YouTube video where the sister said something that was so true and it's so right. She said, she called her sister in the Bronx, called out to the hip-hop artists and saying, all y'all hip-hop artists out there, all y'all doing day after day after day is singing about death and destruction of your own kind. At what point are y'all going to stop this? Because all your music is doing over and over and over and over and over and over again is perpetuating the violence against one another. At some point, when are y'all going to stop? I remember back in our day, my day, maybe not your day, I'm 50 at this point, 51. I remember a song called Self-Destruction, you're headed for self-destruction. Self-destruction, you're headed for self-destruction. Granted, there were tons of other songs out there that talked about other stuff, but at least at some point there was a hit song on the radio that gave some type of moral compass within the hip-hop world to say, stop for a second and think about what you're doing. But now every song is, I can sell a brick. I can shoot a Glock. I can kill this man. I can take a life. I can sell drugs. I can be a drug lord. That's all they talk about. Why is that even appealing? And I find that it's even appealing to men in their 70s. I work with a man. I'm sitting out there and I think one of the young guys is playing this song. And I look out and I see it's a 70-year-old man in my department listening to this. And I said to him, you listen to that? You're like somebody I just like. Oh, God. Where are we as a people? Where are we as a people? Where are we as a people? Anyway, sorry to get off on that tangent. But music is a huge part of this worship system here. 3:6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down, worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Remember that all the nations, all the people, and all the languages. So this is involving the whole known world that was under Nebuchadnezzar's rulership at that time. Because remember now, Babylon was a world ruling power. 3:8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. See, the true Jews ain't into this system. The true Hebrews ain't into this system. They ain't letting this system take charge of their life. 3:11, and whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews. Now remember, certain Jews. This ain't talking about every one of them. Certain Jews, certain Hebrews are going to stand the course, who are going to stay in line with what Yahweh wants us to do. Remember now, if it's singling out certain Jews, that means there are other Jews who are going to be down with the program. So don't trust everybody that's out there because they are agents of the system. I personally believe, and I'm putting it on my personal record. This ain't got to be on Beth Yahweh's record. Brother Ahab or of Beth Yahweh, I know a lot of these quote-unquote fashionable Hebrew, quote-unquote Hebrews that's out there. Y'all agents of the system. Yes, y'all are. Y'all agents of the system. Y'all working in line with the system. This is why y'all can't give up that name, Jesus Christ. Yes. Ahabal said it. So if you want to throw a stone, you can throw it at me. Because I know that's why y'all can't give up the name, because y'all agents of the system. Y'all down with the program. Y'all down with the destruction of the mighty one of Israel. Y'all not about upholding the mighty one. That's why y'all teaching a bunch of lies. That's why y'all can't fall in line. Because that's y'all part of the program. Let's be truthful about it. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. Look at how they presented it to him. Oh, they not listening to you, Nebuchadnezzar. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Listen to what he said. They serve not thy gods. Isn't JC one of their gods? Isn't that the god of the system? Yahushua HaMashiach ain't the god of the system. So if you're still holding on to JC, guess what, brother? Guess what, sister? Y'all agents of the system. They have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Because guess what? If you're holding on to JC, you also are holding on to the images of JC. Y'all, it's the truth. It goes hand in hand. You can't hold on to the name and not. What image comes to mind when you think about Yahushua HaMashiach? I'm quite sure most everybody draws a blank. But if I say JC, I don't care if it's the pretty brown skin one with the dreadlocks that's sitting all chilling with his hands bound. You still think of a particular image. Whether it's the one that that JJ fashioned after Ned DeWino, you think of a particular image. So that image is etched in your mind. I don't care if you paint Caesar Borgia brown. It's still the same dude. Just dipped in chocolate. It's the same dude, man. It ain't no different, bro. It's not. Anyway. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up before you? You ain't worshiping my God? Don't think he's saying this like he's just perplexed. He's angry that they not down with the system. They ain't falling in line with the music. They ain't bowing down to the image. They ain't, as a brother once coined, they ain't going along just to get along. 3:15, now if ye be ready that at which time ye hear the sound of the cornet, he's giving them an offer they can't refuse. Now if ye be ready, this is 3:15, now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that mighty one that shall deliver you out of my hands? Oh boy, what an ignorant statement to make. 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. He's like, they're like, we ain't worried about what you just said. When you look at the term for careful, they ain't being reckless with their mouth, but at the end of the day, they're letting us like, no, we ain't worried about what you're saying. He said, listen to their statement, 3:17. If it be so, our mighty one, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. What kind of faith did they have? 3:17, if it be so, our mighty one whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And I'm sure they're not saying it the way I'm reading it. I'm sure they were a lot more humble with their words, but at the same time, very direct. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We ain't doing it. With all due respect, king, we ain't doing it. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were very favored. They were picked out because they were the cream of the crop of the Hebrews that the Babylonians had captured. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. Set it in overdrive. I don't care. Redline this thing because I'm going to set an example. I'm going to make an example. I'm going to set them as an example. I'm going to make an example out of these three Hebrews. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And when you look at that term bind, oftentimes they have men who are incarcerated come through the hospital, right? And you see the shackles that they have on. They got the waist shackle, that they got their hands shackled to the waist shackle. Then they got their feet shackled so they could hardly move. And they, the matter of fact, they got to be escorted side by side down that hallway because if at any point they try to get away, one, they can't. But if they try, they're going to fall over because they can't get any sort of long stride with what they have on, because you need your arms and your hands in order to run. So they got these men totally bound up, same way they got an inmate, a prisoner, a criminal bound up. 321, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. 322, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and could you imagine? They escorting these dudes up the same way they escort criminals up, prisoners up, right? One on one side, one on the other side. And as they're going up to escort them, they're getting burned to death. And they better follow the king's command, because either way, they're going to get burned to death. Because if they don't follow his command, they're going to get thrown in. But now they're following his command, and they're still getting burned to death. 323. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They went off the plank. And you're bound up, so what you going to do? You're going to fall to the ground. 324, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. So by the time they fell down here, there was an angel in there that said, snip, 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 cut them loose of their bounds. And let's read the account. 325, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Why didn't Yahweh announce that he was going to send the angel down to do this? Why he didn't announce that first? He didn't tell them that before they went in there. Because remember, their prayer was, well, God can protect us, but if he chooses not to protect us, we ain't going to worship you. But before they could hit the ground, before Nebuchadnezzar could even wait to hear them scream out in pain and agony, guess what? Abba sent one of his holy malachim down there to protect old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 326, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High Yah, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their clothes changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. One thing you know for sure, if you ever did charcoal grilling, there's no way you're going to stand before that charcoal grill and not smell like that charcoal or whatever you use to put fire on your grill. You're going to come away smelling like it. They ain't even had a smell of fire on their clothes. Then Nebuchadnezzar, 328, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the mighty one of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any mighty one except their own mighty one. Therefore, I make a decree. Look at this. When you stand firm, they got to change the law. He about to change the law. Listen to this, y'all. Because remember, the decree went out. Anybody, music, you hear it? You got to get down, you got to worship. Right? So it is written, so it was done. But check this out. 329, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which spake anything amiss, the mighty one of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. Just toe the line, family. Just toe the line. Endure it, whatever it is. that this system is throwing at us, right? Just hold on, have faith. Faith, prayer, patience, deliverance. Because deliverance is sweet. Sure, the pain and the suffering before then is agonizing, it's excruciating, it's heart-wrenching, it's gut-wrenching, it's depressing. But the deliverance? When you wait on Yahweh for his deliverance, Yisrael. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the mighty one of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other mighty one that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. I'm going to read one more story, family. One more story. So bear with your brother Harbaugh. This is going to be a short one. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 20. This is definitely the last scripture. Then Yahushua went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O master, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth unto us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Yisrael. So he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew that's who he was sent for. But guess what? There are people out there who saw and heard what he was doing and had faith in him of the other nations. Then she came. Then came she, rather, 1525. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Master, help me. This is a woman who ain't even of Yisrael. And I don't care what them lying, stinking, falsified Hebrew Israelites say. She was not of the nation of Yisrael. She was not one who thought she was a Gentile. She was a Gentile. I believe what the scriptures say, not what y'all false doctrine teach. Y'all a bunch of lying devils. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is true. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Master, help me. She was sincere in her prayer. And crying out to him. And even though she was not of the lost sheep of the tribes of Yisrael, this is what he answered. 12:26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. I can't give you this good food. It's not dog food. It's what he said. The word of Yah is not for everybody. It's not to be given to these heathenish nations, these adulterous nations. It's not for y'all. And he said it, and he meant it. This ain't dog food. This ain't puppy chow. This ain't Alpo. This ain't science diet. This ain't what y'all getting out there. It's good food, and I can't give it to dogs. I can't just throw it to you. And she said, truth. Fall from their master's table. And I had the opportunity to dog sit this week. And this dog, every time he heard this, I heard this. And he stood there with his eyes wide open at me, just waiting. And I ain't giving him nothing. Just because you hear this, don't mean you getting fed. But he stood there with his eyes wide open, just waiting. And if he even heard something go, he was on the ground, sniffing for it. So that's a true statement, what she said. A very true statement. Own a dog, you know that. They sit there, they'll sit at the table, just stand at everybody. Going from everybody, going from one person to the next person, just waiting. Just look. Will somebody give me something? You gonna give me something? You gonna give me something? You gonna give me something? I'm looking at you, I'm looking at you, I'm looking at you. I want some. Give me some. And guaranteed, if any morsel drops to the ground, he on it. Thank you. Even if it was by accident, he on it. Because that's in their nature, to go for the crumbs and the scraps. And she knew that. That's why she said, truth, master, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And that was enough for Yahushua to say this. 15:28. Then Yahushua answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Have faith, Israel. Have faith. And whatever it is in your life, that Abba can overcome it. Shalom.
Sorry, I got to get my book.
I can do the, so I can close it out. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, a trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate king. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah. Toda Abiyah for blessing us with this word today. Toda Abba Yah, for giving us examples in your word, Abba Yah. Thank you for giving us examples of people of immense faith, Father, who weren't just faithful to you because they weren't in particular circumstances, but they were faithful to you, Father, because of the first circumstances in their life, Father. Let us have the faith of Sister Hannah. Let us have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let us have the faith, Father, of this sister who is nameless, but we know she was not of the nation of Israel, Father. But because she believed in you and bowed down and worshiped you, Father, you are faithful to answer your prayer, Father. Father, we ask that you protect us from this system, Father. But Father, we ain't even going to ask. We know you will protect us from this system, Father. We ask, Father, that you be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, Father, and that your word and your spirit and your angels watch over us continually, Father, and Father, that we don't forget to pray to you. We don't forget to communicate to you, Father, in every situation, whether major, whether minor, or in between, Father. But we thank you for your word today, Father. We thank you, Father, for what you will give us later on today, Father, through your servant. I believe it's Brother Shabbat, Father. We thank you for the message that he gave us last night, Father, and for him standing in the gap when needs be, Father. We ask, Father, that you protect all our brothers and sisters near or far, Father. We ask that you look after those who love you and depend on you, Father, and who have faith in you, Father. We ask that you continue to strengthen their faith. Father, I ask you to continue to strengthen the faith of my children, Father, and all the Yaladim of Beth Yahweh, Father, as you start to enter into a phase of building a personal relationship with all of them, Father, that they understand, Father, that there is goodness in serving you, despite whatever circumstances, despite whatever obstacles may be in their life, Father. We hope that they know and understand after hearing this lesson, Father, that you have not left them nor forsook them, Father. You just want them to come back. You just want them to have faith in you, Father. These things, Father, we ask you in the name of thy son, Yahushua. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family. Shabbat shalom.
Sit back and think, remember my ways. Oh, I like it out of my cage. Yes, I am a slave, searching for some freedom, searching for some freedom. So I'm tender, sing them songs to spark memory. What is a man with no history? Where am I? Who am I? What is this place? We just spinning in space. What did you do? Who do you love besides you? Beside you? Many times in the name of vanity. Many sunshine. Burn away the darkness, you got one hand in.